we're having a good time going through Colossians, and I think there's a lot of pertinent material in here. There's a lot of good stuff that we can really wean out, and we're not even hitting the third and fourth level of it. We're just going through it and dealing with the words that are there, but there's so much stuff in between the lines that we haven't even addressed. So last week, if you recall, we ended at verse 15, and the context here is Paul's talking about, he's praying for them in verse 9 that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and with wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that the consequences in verse 10, 11, and 12, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, strengthen in their inner man, and give thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of eternal life. Verse 13, it's God who translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we dealt with that last week, what the kingdom meant, how that translation worked. Verse 14 explains how that happened, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So there's our salvation, right? And so we talked about that. And then we started to talk about verse 15, where it says, who is the image? And of course, the who is speaking about Jesus Christ, the dear Son, in verse 13, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we dealt with the verses in your Bible that spoke about Jesus being God manifest in the flesh. We went over to 1 Timothy 3:16, where Timothy says it was God manifest in the flesh. Where if you don't have a right Bible, it'll say he was manifest in the flesh, which means you can't use that to show that Jesus was God at all. Okay, instead, it should say God is manifest in the flesh, as the Greek and the English should say. Colossians 2:9 says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you have the God who is a spirit in John 4, and he's dwelling in a body, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so you have God in a body in Colossians 2:9. And Philippians 2:6-8, you've got there Paul describing how that God put on the form of a man in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus did not think it robbery to be God over in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So when God became man in John 1, it says God was made man. What he did there was took upon himself a lower status. Okay, he took upon himself the reputation of a man. He was made in the likeness of men, but he did not become only man. Okay, he was fully God who was made man. He was not another being, another alien living on another planet who became also a human being. He was God, the Spirit, a non-physical being who became a physical being, humanity. Okay. So we see there in Philippians 2:7 where he was made in the likeness of men. And I left you with this thought that back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you remember, God originally made man in his likeness. Remember that? So in Genesis 1, 20, 26, back there, God is speaking to himself. And it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so he made man after the likeness of God, in the likeness of God. In Philippians 2:7, here you have God in the likeness of man. So you've got a good cross-reference there. So Jesus is the image of God in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is not in the likeness of God or in the image of God. I didn't finish Genesis 1, 27, where it says God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. So the beginning of creation, when God made humanity, he made them in his image. And Colossians 1:15 says Jesus is the image. That's different. And we dealt with that, right? Being in the image is a copy. Adam was a copy of God, in the image of God, in that he had the personality, he had the intelligence, he had the personage, okay, of a being, unlike a rock or a plant or even an animal. He has the ability of self-consciousness and awareness, okay? And so he is in the image of God. But Jesus Christ is the image of God. He's not just in him, he is it. He's not the copy, he's the real thing. And so there's a significant difference there. And what's interesting is when we learn that you are in Christ, who is the image of God, what's that make you? If you're in Christ, complete in him, that makes you now in the image of God's Son, in the image of God, in the flesh. So just like the first Adam, who was originally in the image of God, and then when he fell, Genesis 5 said he's no longer in the image of God because he's got sin now. He's not a copy of God. Now he's a copy of rebellion and sin. He had a son made after his image. So Genesis 5, 1 and 2, every son of Adam is made after Adam's image, not after God's image. which is holiness and righteousness. And so now, God, in his provision from before the foundation of the world, has given you Jesus Christ and all that he's done through the redemption, redemption that's found in his blood, so that you can be made in the likeness of a son, in the image of God, again. Right? And so that's the answer to how you can have eternal life. That's the answer to how you can restore, reconciliate your relationship with God, to get back in his image, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 22. I'm going to turn there real quick. Talks about this doctrine of the first and the second Adam. There's a comparison the Bible makes between Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, it's because with Jesus Christ, everyone who's in him is now created new. They become a new being, a new creature. Okay? Now, you may feel like that you're just the same old fleshy humanity that you were before, but now you've been made new. You're a new man, as the Bible talks about. And so you're no longer a human being whose only destination is death because of their sin. Now your destination is a spiritual, heavenly destination. You will live now beyond this body corrupting and dying. Okay? You've been made new. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. How did death come by man? Isn't that Romans chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, where it says, by one man sin entered, and death by sin? And so with the first man, Adam, death entered. So by man, death came, and by man came also the resurrection from death. So that's the comparison. That's the exact opposite that you find Jesus Christ. Adam brought death into the world. Jesus Christ brought life into the world through resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, Paul's saying, then you totally deny how you can get back into reconciliation with God. Because only by this man, this resurrected Christ, can you become now a living creature. Okay? So in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So you see there the teaching of the first and the second Adam. Okay, the first man and the second man, as it's saying there, the second type of man, which is in Christ Jesus man. Okay, everyone who's not in Christ is after the image of Adam, and they're heading to death. Okay, and so there is a teaching of this, of being in Christ, and that's what we're dealing with in Colossians 1. Look back at Colossians 1, and notice something else about the verse here. We'll move on now from talking about this image of the invisible God to what it says next, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus Christ here, who is God, the image of God, is the firstborn of every creature. I mentioned last week that the reason why I stopped when I did was because there's so much controversy about this section of the verse and the next verse. Okay. Those who do not think that Jesus Christ is the God, God the Father, Almighty God, use this verse and the next one to try to prove that he is not. You say, well, how can that be? This verse right here says it's the image of the invisible God. Well, it's because the second half says the firstborn of every creature. Okay? And that part causes some people confusion. He is not, as some people may try to teach it, the first one that was created. Okay? And that's how it's taught by Jehovah's Witnesses and the Arians and that sort of thing, that there's God the Father, and then the first thing he did was create Jesus. He's the first born of all the created things. He's the first thing to be created. That's how they read that. They also, in verse 16, correct their Bible and change the Bible to say, for by him were all other things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And so they put the word other, and down at the end of verse 16, all other things were created by him and for him. They need that word other, because if it says all things, that would include himself. And that's not right to their theology. So in order to fit their theology, they change the verse to put the word other in there. Okay? And so I'm just warning you about what's out there, and so you know where it's at. So when you're talking to someone who may not believe Jesus is God, they believe he's just the greatest angel ever existed, you know, and you go, well, Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. And they'll go, that's my point exactly. That's the next part of the verse. And so you walk right into their trap. So you need to be aware of that. Okay? So that you know how to respond to it. And of course, one way to know that that they're wrong in their theology is the Bible that you have. Again, going back to this Bible issue. Okay, the Bible right here doesn't have the word other in it. And you argue with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll take you back to their Greek, which is a different Greek than the Greek that was used for this. And they'll say, well, this says other in my Bible. And you go, well, mine doesn't. So we don't have the same Bible to read from. So how does that work? So it's an issue. Okay. This issue of being firstborn of every creature is answered two verses later, where it says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You see, the firstborn has nothing to do with the beginning of Jesus and his existence. Right? And that's what they make it. And we're going to talk here a little bit about that. Most people think John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, speaks about the manger. It does not. Okay, he was not begotten in the manger. John 1, I've told you this before, I love the way John 1 describes the incarnation, because it's not like Matthew chapter 3, it's not like Luke chapter 2, where there's a baby coming out of a woman and she's cradling him and everyone's singing and giving him gifts and that sort of thing. John 1 says, there's the Word who created everything, and he was made flesh. And so it's like God, this ultimate being, just kind of stepped down to earth and, oh, I'm now humanity. And so there's no baby in John 1. It's the Word who became man. And that's what happened. There was no change in creating a new being when Jesus came out of Mary's womb. Okay? And so in Colossians 1:15, the firstborn there of every creature is not the firstborn of God to come out of a woman. It's the firstborn from the dead. Okay? Which, if you're a skeptic, they'll respond, well, wait a second. Jesus wasn't the first one to be resurrected. True. You need to know your Bible, right? If you read your Bible, can you think of anyone else resurrected before Jesus Christ? Well, didn't he raise some people from the dead during his ministry? Didn't in the Old Testament Elijah, some of the prophets, raise people from the dead? But Jesus was the first one raised from the dead not to die again. Okay? So Lazarus in John chapter 11, whom was Jesus' friend, and he resurrected from the dead in the famous tomb scene there, he died again. Lazarus did. Okay? But Jesus resurrected from the dead by his own power, not by someone else going, Jesus, rise up. It was by his own power, and he didn't die again. He resurrected with a new body and went to heavenly places for time everlasting. Okay, so that's the difference. And let's see some verses here to show this. Look at first verse is Colossians 1:18 that I showed you already. It says it's the firstborn from the dead. So the firstborn is not him in his beginning. That's a good response because it's right there in the context. It shows that it's not in the beginning of the creation that he was first born. It was after his death that he was first born. Romans 8:29 is another one. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And so this here is talking about you being in Christ. You look down in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And down in verse 32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and so on and so forth. So he's talking about us being made in the image of his son in verse 29. And so we might be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. The firstborn there is talking about his resurrected state, which is what Romans 8 is dealing with, you in the Spirit. If you look at we already saw 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22, but you may not have remember that in verse 20 there, the first verse that we read, speaking about the first and second Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So you see there again, the first fruit, the firstborn, being after he's risen from the dead. All right. Let's take it a step further. Turn to Acts 13. It used to be a topic of conversation when people would compare Bibles to look at John 3:16 to see what it said. And John 3:16 is one of the places that's changed in the Bibles where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the word begotten is removed or changed or taken out so that it would read, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, or gave his firstborn son, or gave his one and only son, and that sort of thing. People are going, what's the big deal? Well, this is the big deal that we're talking about here in Colossians 1:15, is that the verse needs to say begotten son. It can't say firstborn son because of Exodus chapter 4, when God said to Israel, you are my firstborn. Okay, back in Exodus 4:22, when he delivered them out of Egypt. It can't be the one and only son, because Jesus isn't God's one and only son. He's his only begotten son, but don't you, in the image of God, aren't you conformed to the image of his son? And we'll see that here in a second. Aren't you called sons of God when it comes to Galatians chapter 4, your adopted status as sons of God. Okay. Now, of course, the difference between you and Jesus is that you're not God. Right. But you have the position of the son of, a son of God. And so it's not right to say that Jesus is the only son of God. You become one through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, Jesus says, to those who believed in me, I gave the power to become sons of God. Right? So there are many sons of God that become that through Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the only one to be begotten. And of course, we're covering that word, the firstborn and begotten here, meaning the first one to resurrect from the dead by God, by his power, okay, and only with him. So if you look at Acts 13:33 here, Paul is preaching here about Jesus, and let's back up a few verses here in verse 29 and 30, where he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. So there's the death, burial, and resurrection. Acts 13:29, 30. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. So here Paul is talking about the death, burial, and resurrection being witnessed by those who saw him, which was Peter and the 12, right? And they could preach it from the prophecies, as he just said, because it was a promise made from God in the Old Testament that he would resurrect, right? That was promised. In verse 33, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. So he gives you the very cross reference there. He says, look at Psalm chapter 2, and Psalm 2:7 is what he quotes here in the verse. He says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so Psalm 2, when God the Father says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, Paul says that day is the day that he was raised from the dead, in Acts 13:33 and 34. Okay? And so that gives you a definition of what that begotten implies, what it means, right? So that begotten is not just his birthing, right? The begotten is his being born, first born from the dead, right? And that's something that only Jesus did, right? But because you get resurrection through Christ, but Christ did it of his own power, because he was God. So with those references in your tool belt, you'll know then how to deal with some of these issues and the controversies that surround Colossians 1:15. The firstborn is not God creating Jesus. It's not him a lesser being than God. He is God, and the firstborn there is the firstborn from the dead as a member of the human race. Okay, no one else in humanity had done that. 1 Corinthians 15 said he was the first. So that's how you deal with that. Let's look at verse 16. One more proof to show that that's not that the case is not that Christ was created is the very definition in the context here. Notice the colon at the end of verse 15. The firstborn of every creature, colon, which means that I'm going to explain what I just said to you in the next verse. It says, for by him were all things created. Okay, so the firstborn from every creature cannot mean that he was the first thing created if by him all things were created. Right? So verse 16 there, it's dealing here with the power that he has as the image of the invisible God, being the one to resurrect from the dead, for by him were all things created. Well, if you're in the new creature, this new man, which is after Jesus Christ's resurrected self, right? He brings life, this new man, the second Adam. How can he make this new creature if every human that's ever existed from Adam has been this dead first man Adam creature? He makes a new creature because he has the power of creation, you see. Jesus Christ, who has the power of God, when he dies as a man with the power of creation, can say, rise up, and he resurrects. That's how it works. So that's how he can be the firstborn of every creature, because by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. So he has that power of creation. Of course, this verse here in 16 just teaches us that it was Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ that all things were created. We read in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created all things, created the heaven and the earth. And here in Colossians 1:16 it says Jesus created all things, the heaven and the earth. Okay? So we read that also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, where in one of our more liked verses here, where it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 2 says that there was nothing that was made that was not made by him, the Word. Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 2 says the worlds were made by the Son, okay, the Son of God. And so Colossians 1:16 is just testifying to that truth that He is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Okay, He is God. We serve one God, and this is Him. In Colossians 1:16. Now, what is He creating here? Well, He's creating all things that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now, keep in mind, this is a side note, the heaven and the earth distinction there. We've seen that before in our Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There are two parts to the universe, which is the heaven and the earth. There are two parts to God's program for the ages, plan for the ages, which is His heavenly purpose and His earthly purpose. There's going to be two destinations to the people, the church of God in the Bible, which is going to be this earthly destination and the heavenly destination. And there's two places here in which these authorities exist, earthly and heaven. Okay? So it says things that are in heaven and that are on earth, both visible and invisible. Now, of course, you know the things that are on the earth. You've lived here your entire life. You know the things that are visible. You've seen them your entire life. You don't know the things that are invisible. You don't know much about things that are heavenly. And this verse tells us a little bit about that. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And each one of those words is a different type of authority. Okay? A kingdom is a dominion of a king. Right? That's where the word comes from, kingdom. And so a dominion here would be like a kingdom. And who sits on the throne ruling? Oh, no, I just gave you the answer. Who sits above a dominion? It's the one who sits on a throne, right? So you have a king on a throne over a dominion, right? Now, couldn't a king have a rule over different dominions? Yes, he could. In fact, in England, King James was one example of that. Just in reference to the Bible here, he was one who had rule over separate dominions. Scotland, England, and the different kings in history that had things, situations like that, where they would rule over separate kingdoms. Same king, different dominions. Okay? It's a similar thing with God, where the kingdom of God, the ultimate dominion of God, is the universe. He's the creator of all things under His power. Right? But in that universe, you've got separate authorities and jurisdictions and dominions. And so you can have the kingdom of God on earth and the kingdom of God in heaven. You see, that's how that works. Or the kingdom of God in Israel. So there's different places, just like we have on earth here. Russia's not America, Africa's not U.S., and that sort of thing. We have different authority realms. It's the same thing here in this verse. You have thrones, dominions, principalities. You've got principalities in your state. And powers, the powers that be, the congressmen, the senators. You know about the powers, right? It's the same thing in heavenly places. You've got positions that beings are sitting in, ruling with authority. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that there's the God of this world, which is the devil. He's not the God of creation. He's the ruler of this world. He's usurped the authority from that whom God originally gave it to, which was man. Remember back in Genesis 1, God gave man authority over the earth and said, this is your place, you have dominion. Remember? And then Satan came in, usurped that authority, and now he's ruling on it illegally. See, and that's been the whole battle throughout history. God trying to restore back what He originally had, which is righteous rulers in all the realms of powers and authorities in the universe. And of course, He accomplishes that through Jesus Christ. So here, Colossians 1:16, Jesus Christ, He created all these things, all these positions and thrones and powers, He created them all. And all things were created by Him and for Him. So ultimately, it's all for Him, right? We know that also from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, which we'll come back to here in a little bit, where the Bible says that in Christ, all things in the fullness of times will come together in Christ, heaven and earth. He'll be the center of them all. He'll be above all things, as we'll see. Verse 17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So the before meaning He is above, He is beyond all things. He's the first in the line, right? And so He's the one that is lifted above all these powers and thrones. Now, something we need to recognize here, there's a whole hour of this teaching on the website. If you look under, back in January, we went back and covered these verses in specific detail. But there is a teaching and there's an understanding you need to have about Jesus Christ and His position. Okay? His position as the one above all these powers. Jesus Christ today has the right to these powers, having defeated death, which was the realm of the devil. Okay? Having conquered what was limiting his right, limiting his possession of the power, he died on the cross and resurrected. But Jesus, at the time when He was on the earth, did not sit in these powers that He did not have right to. Okay? I hear what I'm saying here? When God became man, he did it in order to win the battle against the devil. All right. When he did that is because the devil had usurped positions. Satan had usurped positions in the universe, in heavenly places and in earthly places. All right. So though God was the creator of the universe, and it was by right that God should have had those positions and powers, they were not being operated by godly powers. Right? Ephesians chapter 6 says that there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. So though the king, the God, the creator, is righteous and holy, you had these beings and lower powers and authorities who were corrupted and were not following the example of their God. You see, that's the rebellion that's been going on. And so what Christ did when he was walking on the earth and Satan tempted him in Matthew 4 and said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth if you worship me. What Satan was doing is saying, I'll put you just under me, second man, just under me. I'll give you everything that I own and have power to if you worship me above you. You see, so it's a power struggle is what's going on there. And of course, Christ could not say, oh, come on, I've got those powers already, because they were being held by the devil. Right? He was controlling them. He had possession of them, and he had, in that sense, he had the ability to offer them to Jesus because he had them in his possession. And of course, Christ will, in the future, come back to earth and physically possess the authorities that the devil now has possession of. All right, so Colossians 1:16, that's all in between the lines, in between the words there, right? It says in verse 17, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the cause of all things, and he's also the reason of all things. They're created by him and for him. Revelation 1:11 says he's the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, which is a direct reference back to Isaiah 44:6, where Isaiah 44:6 says, I am the first and the last, the only God. Well, if it's the only God, then who's this God in Revelation 1:11? Who is Jesus Christ saying, I'm the first and the last? Well, he must be God, right? So that's how you make that connection. So again, another proof there, Jesus is deity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says that we serve one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Colossians 1:17 says Jesus Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means to hold together, to be fixed of, to be composed of. He's in you all. He's in all, above all. And that's the one God you serve. Well, Jesus Christ here in Colossians 1:17 is the one that's in all and above all and before all. So you see, there's a cross-reference in Ephesians 4:6 and Colossians 1:17 to show that that one God you serve is this Jesus right here. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? The word consists there, don't get tripped up over that. It does not simply mean to exist. To consist means... you know, if this book consists of 66 books, it's composed of 66 books, right? If I consist of water and blood and flesh and air, that's the things that make me up, okay? If I consist by gravity holding me together and the pressure from the air holding me together, that's consisting of that, all right? And so by Jesus, all things consist. It's not just that all things have been created by him. He's holding things together, right? He's the component. Without God, you would not have this existence. Okay, you will not have what's going on here. And so he is the one that's deserving of your worship, then, is the outcome of that. Colossians 1:18 is the verse I want to spend some time on tonight, which, talking about Jesus Christ, his position as the creator of all these things and being created for him, and he's before all things, he's the image of God, the firstborn of every creature. He's also, in verse 18, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We've already covered that. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay? So I want to deal with this position, this idea here of him being the head of the body, the church. Because we often just ramble off the saying that Christ is our head, we're part of the church, the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. We're not part of the nation Israel. And in that sense, Christ isn't the king of our nation. Okay? Instead, he's our head because we're part of the church, the body of Christ. But that type of language comes from verses like this in Colossians 1, verse 18. Where he is the position, the head of the body. That's a premier position. Okay. Look also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, for similar language. Ephesians 1:20. God wrought a mighty power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So he lifted him above all these powers, far above all principality and power and might, dominion. We've already covered that, Colossians 1. and every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so we have two verses here in Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians 1 that describe the church as being his body. All right? Look also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 14 says that if we come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, then we're not going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And verse 15 says, but speak the truth in love, we may grow up into him, unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so here we've got Christ being the head again. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies. And so it's Ephesians has as its theme the church. And it describes what the church is, how it's made up, how you get into the church, what the purpose of the church is. That's what Ephesians is about. And so we see here twice in Ephesians already, we've got Christ the head of the church above all things in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 4:15, he's the head of the church. And it describes the church in verse 16. We're the body, fitly joined together. So if he's the head, we're the members, all compacted together. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, throughout the wedding a couple days ago, you recall the teaching, the brief teaching on this and the wedding ceremony. Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So again, we have the teaching of the church and Christ the church. He's the head of the church. Look down at verse 30. Paul says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he's talking to the husband here and says that you should nourish and cherish it even as your own body. Right? Because we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak not concerning husbands and wives, but concerning Christ and the church. He's describing a husband and wife relationship. Because that was already known by people, husbands and wives and how they relate to each other. That was already understood. Ephesians 5:30, the mystery was, that's how your relationship is with Christ, being the church. You see, and so he's the head of the church, and you serve him being the head of the body, being the church. Okay, and so Ephesians 5:30, in Colossians chapter 2 verse 19, it's another place. This is going to be the issue with the Colossians, as we talked about earlier, is that they're not recognizing their head. They've learned the doctrine, they've understood salvation by grace through faith. And now they're being swept away by worldly philosophy and the wisdom of the world and are forgetting their head, which is Christ, whom they're supposed to be the image of. Okay? And so in Colossians 2:19, where he really nails this on the head, their issue, no pun intended there, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And so their problem here is that they're not holding the head of the body, Christ. Okay? Because it's from him that you get all the things that you need. You get all the nourishment, right? Nourishment, the things that you eat, the spiritual things that you need to grow, and you get that from your head, Christ. You don't need anything else. You just need him. All right, that's what Colossians 2:19 says. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Not only is Christ your head, but if we flip the coin over, if he's the head, that makes you the body. And so when we talk about the church, the body of Christ, as Colossians 1 says, we're dealing with this issue of you being a new creature. Okay, you don't become part of Israel. You don't become part of a covenant. You don't become part of other churches in history in the Bible. You become part of this unique church, the body of Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You are placed into Christ by the operation of God through the Spirit. Okay, you're placed into Christ in his body. That happens because you're baptized into the death of Christ. Once you're in Christ, you're counted dead as he was dead on the cross. Likewise, Romans 6 describes that as he resurrected and you're in Christ, you get life like Christ got life. So the reason why you get eternal life is that Christ resurrected and you're in Christ. That's how that works. And so when you become saved by the operation of God, you put your faith in what Christ did. The Spirit, this is what happens behind the scenes. The Spirit takes you, crucifies you on the cross judicially with Christ, and gives you eternal life, creating in you a new man after the image of Christ. And you get eternal life right then. Okay? Now you're still lugging around this giant monkey in your back, which is your flesh, but you become a new creature then. You're in Christ, the new creature. Okay? So you become part of the body of Christ, this church, this entity. Now, if you're back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before Christ died, before Christ resurrected, that's not what happened to you. Okay? What the instructions were to you back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're back in the time of John the Baptist, was to repent and be water baptized for the remission of your sins. Okay, so what you're doing there is you're feeling the sorrow and contrition in your heart for the wrong that you've done, realizing that you've broken God's law, and then you get water baptized to get rid of all those sins you just admitted to. Right? So you repent and be water baptized for the remission of your sins. That does nothing for you spiritually, judicially. Now, it forgives your sins because that's what the message was. So your sins are forgiven now, so go and sin no more. Because what happens if you sin some more? Well, you've got to get washed again, right? You got to go back and ask more forgiveness. Right, but what happens is that those people aren't crucified with Christ. He hasn't been crucified yet. Okay, they're not resurrected with Christ. He hasn't resurrected yet. So what's happened to you in the mind of God, judicially in heavenly places, is that your old man is dead. Your new man has been created by Christ Jesus, alive in Christ. Okay, so you have this new position as a member of His body, the church. They were not part of His body, the church. They were part of God's obedient saints wishing to go into a kingdom operating under His covenant obligation. You see, again, this is why you don't need a covenant, because you don't. God already performed the operation when you believed. Those folks, there was no operation performed upon them, so they needed a promise, a contract. You know, God, nothing's really changing here, so how do we know you're going to live up to your bargain, and how does God know they're going to live up to their bargain? Well, contracts, how do you do that? And that's what they needed, a covenant, you see. You don't need one. You don't do anything. God does it all. You see? So there's a difference there. And so that's why the church today is not the church that was there before. Now, throw around this lingo of the church that we're going to define here in a second. The church, this causes so much confusion to people. When you tell people that there's more than one church in the Bible, you get the same reaction as if you tell someone there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Or if there's more than one Jesus in the Bible. No, there's not. It's all one, is what they said. And there's all miscommunication around this idea. And so you have to be real careful when you're talking like this, because there's going to be a misunderstanding of what you mean, a miscommunication. Literally speaking, a church, the church, is a congregation of God's saints. That's how the Bible describes it. The Old Testament didn't use the word church very often. It used the word congregation, okay, which is a collection of people, right, a congregation, a congregated group. The church is that. The word church means a congregated group of God's saints, okay? And so in the Bible, you can look at the Bible and say the church of God in the Bible is everybody, all the saints of God, that's ever followed, believed God and followed His instructions. That's the church, everybody, right? But what we're talking about and saying there's a different church, or you're in a different church than before, is the instructions through which those churches, those groups of people, those congregations operated. And you can't deny that if you go back in the Old Testament, this group of people who were believing God and following His instructions were obeying a different set of doctrines than you have. You see, nothing we're talking about here. That's all we're talking about. So, yes, there is one big church, if you want to talk it like that, but there's also different groups of people who are following different instructions. That's what we're talking about. You belong to a church, a group of people, the body of Christ that are following these doctrines, that you become one with Christ. That was not taught, not known, didn't happen before to the saints and God. Okay? Didn't happen. So you're unique. There's a delineation there. There are different churches as the Bible describes. Look at Romans chapter, or Acts chapter 7, verse 38. It's the same thing with the word gospel, by the way. You say there's more than one gospel, and people have a hissy fit over that. And all you're saying is that gospel means good news. Everyone knows that, right, in America? Gospel means the good news, glad tidings of God. And there's not just only one set of good news is from God. The good news that you have from God is that, hey, you can be saved without your works. You get justified freely just by believing in the cross work of Christ. That's the good news. The good news that John the Baptist taught is, hey, you've committed a sin, but the kingdom's coming. You can wash yourself of your sins now. That's pretty good news. Kingdom's coming. Okay, good news back in the Old Testament may have been there's going to be a righteous king that's going to raise up. King David, King Solomon, or whomever. All right, good news. You see, so the good news changes depending on the circumstance. And so you have to be a little more nuanced when you study your Bible. That's why we can say there's more than one gospel. When someone says, oh, no, it's all the same. Well, they obviously haven't compared the verses. Because there's a different good news there than right here, and you can see it in the verse. Okay. Anyway, Acts 7:38. We're going to see where there's different churches here. Acts 7 is the chapter-long sermon by Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's talking about the history of Israel and how they've always rejected God's messengers and that sort of thing. And in verse 38, he mentions this church. He's talking about back in Moses' day. Verse 37, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, prophet. Verse 38 says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So here you've got this church in the wilderness that Stephen references. This is before Paul got saved. Paul's still Saul, the guy who's going to be consenting to this man's death here in a moment. And here Stephen references a church in the wilderness. Now he's talking back at that time when Moses was in the wilderness with the nation of Israel. That's the church, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, around verse 2 or 3 there, speaks about this baptism of God unto Moses, baptism unto Moses back there in the wilderness. So if you're in the church back there, you are baptized unto Moses by going out to the wilderness being delivered from Egypt. Okay, that group back there knew nothing of Jesus Christ. They knew nothing about his death, burial, and resurrection. They were given the law. So you cannot say that they were not under the law. God gave it to them and placed them directly under the law.